This Sunday's message asks the question, is Jesus sovereign king over our world now? In the name of the one true living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is our 17th message on the book of Revelation. It is about the nature of the rider of the white horse in chapter 19. Let us listen again to God's life-giving word. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, was Jesus telling the truth about himself? His unlimited authority, and his continued and unceasing presence with his people at all times, and even to the end of the age, to the end of history. This is what the book of Revelation is all about. It was meant to bring blessings of comfort and assurance to the Apostle John in his lonely exile on the island of Patmos, and also to God's people who read it or heard it read to them at the time. That was Christ's objective for giving the revelation to John for the seven churches. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Yes, it was meant for their blessing then and has been preserved for the blessing of God's people throughout the coming centuries. God's people at the time were being harassed, persecuted, unjustly condemned and tortured. Some were even murdered for their faith in Christ. Yet the book of Revelation was meant to generate courage, not fear. They understood the message and did not need speculations about it. Today, we need to recognize the main reason for their comfort and assurance. We need to ask ourselves, why did the message bless them? They were not promised a life of ease. They were not promised material wealth or comfortable living. They were not promised economic, political, or military strength. In fact, from the start, they were promised the vicious harassment of Christ's arch enemy, the devil, including tribulations and sufferings at the hands of Christ's human haters, Jews and Gentiles alike. Yet, they loved not their lives even unto death. The answer is very plain and simple. It was the company of the caring, sovereign Jesus who comforted them. They believed his words that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Moreover, he promised them, saying, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let us notice the words Jesus used as he commissioned his people to spread the gospel across our planet. He did not say, all authority will be given to me in the future. He did not say, I will be with you in the future. He clearly asserted he already enjoyed unlimited sovereignty in both visible and invisible spheres. He said all authority was already given to him. He promised company and peace to his people in the present tense. He said, Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Apostle John and Christ's people then and now would answer the question in the affirmative. Yes, Christ enjoys full sovereignty over all things visible and invisible. Yes, Christ is always with his people and provides them with comfort and assurance under all circumstances. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What gives Jesus the right to this title? On what basis does he enjoy such a title? What did this mean to the Apostle John and the seven churches? What does it mean to us as believers now? Let's remember that with a sevenfold locked up scroll or book in his hands, he himself opens every single one of the seven seals. Chapter 5 already told us that only he is worthy to do so. As the victorious Lion, Man, Lamb of God. Chapter 6 starts with the opening of the first seal, which announces with a thundering voice a royal rider of a white horse holding a bow. He came out conquering and to conquer. It is not worthy that the opening of the second seal announces the presence of a person riding a bloody red horse who takes peace away from the earth and causes people to kill each other through conflicts and wars. So the opening of the first two seals identify for us the two main characters of the book. 13 chapters pass before we are told who the conquering rider of the white horse is. It is here, in the 19th chapter, that we are given the answers to our questions. Here is given to us the basis for Jesus' claim of unlimited sovereignty over all things visible and invisible. First, we are told from where he came conquering and to conquer. He came from heaven. Second, we are told that he is faithful and true. Faithful means loyally committed to the mission for which he came. True means he is true to the heavenly covenant he made for fulfilling that mission. Here we have two assertions. There is the assertion of Christ's pre-existence. Revelation again and again states that he is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. As the blessed second person of the Holy Trinity, he entered the earth from heaven. He added to his full divine nature a full human nature. He was conceived of by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Then we have the affirmation of his character as one who is faithful and true to his promise and commitment. He had covenanted to take on himself the mission of purchasing his people by his precious blood. We are told that as the faithful and true one, in righteousness, he judges and makes war. The rider of the white horse came from heaven now in holy or righteous statehood. That is his sinless human nature. He came for both judgment and making war. He does so spiritually, not militarily. His arch enemy is also the spiritual enemy of humanity, the rider of the bloody red horse who is permitted to take peace from the earth. Yes, the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth had a double spiritual objective. He judges and makes war. To succeed, he must do so in righteousness. Judging means carrying out justice. The righteous justice of the Holy God demands the punishment of sinners. The punishment is ultimately death. Divine justice had to be fulfilled against all of us rebels. This punishment to death is required to meet the righteous divine justice. Yet, the righteous King came to conquer his arch enemy, to conquer sin, and to conquer death by taking the just divine punishment on himself. The arch enemy, who not only tempted sinners to sin, he's also persistent and crafty in ensuring that sinners are not delivered from the punishment due to their sin. So the battle is over the realization of the content of the sevenfold sealed book of life in the hands of the Lamb Lion, the rider on a white horse. From the start of the Old Testament scriptures, the battle began. In Genesis chapter 3, the coming of a new Adam, a second man, was promised to the enemy of Christ and the enemy of Christ's people. Satan was promised to be defeated by one who is the seed of the woman. This one had to come with an untarnished new human soul, conceived and given a new soul apart from the corrupt soul all other humans inherit from the rebellious first Adam. Two more questions. How did the Apostle John understand the nature of this battle for which a new Adam was needed? Why was it not difficult for the seven churches to understand it? The answer is very simple. It is because of the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. Let us see two passages in Isaiah 11 and 59 about the same warfare. Isaiah 11 speaks of one from the stump of Jesse, King David's father, of the tribe of Judah. We are told that the stump shall bear fruit, and the one who comes enjoys the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The passage goes on to say that he shall not judge by what he sees by his eyes, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge. It says, with righteousness he shall judge. This is exactly what our Revelation passage says. In righteousness he judges and makes war. In Isaiah 59, the term righteousness is used twice in verses 16 and 17. We read, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle John and the spiritual leaders of the seven churches understood very well the Old Testament promise about the righteous Redeemer and the spiritual nature of his warfare with Satan over the redemption of those whose names are registered in the Book of Life, the scroll in his hand. The new Adam came out of heaven to a hostile world. Yes, He came out conquering and to conquer in righteousness. So success in the battle required his righteousness. The Messiah not only had to come out of heaven in righteousness, but also had to endure in this righteousness as he carried out on earth his redemptive spiritual mission. Yes, it is in righteousness that he judges and makes war. Clearly, that battle was not with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. The righteous victor Jesus came to take on Satan and defeated him as the new Adam. As the Lion Man, he came enjoying a full human nature in righteousness. He came to provide atonement for sin. As the Lamb of God, he came to take on himself the punishment due to the sin of his redeemed people. He came to die. When he died in full righteousness. He already defeated sin, the world, and then defeated death itself by his righteousness. When he died in full righteousness, death could not keep hold of him. His righteousness upheld him. That's what Isaiah says. And that's the exact way the Lord Jesus conquered death. All the attempts of the devil to entice him and hinder his redemptive mission completely collapsed. As Jesus approached the cross, Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" The Apostle John himself recorded Jesus' very important answer. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." Brothers and sisters, this is decisively the clarification to us of the nature of the battle between the rider of the white horse and the rider of the bloody red horse and his evil earthly human allies. The fact is that Jesus didn't come to establish a kingdom in this world, but one that is spiritual, not of this world. In full rightness, in perfect sinlessness, he prevailed. With his well-deserved sovereign power over all things, visible and invisible, he accompanies his people in their spiritual battle. This is what chapters 6 to 19 of the book of Revelation is all about. In history, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he calls them out. They cling to him as he refines them through the spiritual battles. From the kingdom of darkness, he has freed them into his kingdom of light, a totally different kingdom. They are no longer of this world. Even as they remain in the hateful world, they are being completed and refined through tribulations and sufferings. In the world, they too experience the consequences of sin. Injustices, famines, earthquakes, diseases, wars, and rumors of wars, and even death. God's people in the world, they share in Christ's resurrection power against sin and the evil one. The Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords is with them even as they share in his sufferings. They win the battle with him. Hallelujah. The grace of the Savior King, the Messiah of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the full blessing of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, abide with God's people in all nations at all times throughout the whole earth. Amen.